Good morning, Fellowship Raleigh. Why don't you turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17 is what we're looking at this morning. And we're going to be looking at a sermon titled Christ and Culture. Christ and Culture. And so we're in 1 Peter. We're going to start a sermon series in 1 and 2 Samuel next Sunday, looking at King David. I literally can't wait. I'm so excited. Like the Old Testament narrative, looking at David, how he points to Christ, looking at David and Goliath, all the great stories. I literally can't wait. It's going to be awesome. So we'll start that next week. But today, I think, a timely word for our church family from 1 Peter. And let me get us in like this, okay? So what's going on in Peter, like in 1 Peter, as he's writing this letter? It's 62 AD. His readers, he calls them in the beginning of his book, the elect exiles scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, all of Asia. So these are God's people scattered around the known world at this time. 62 AD, the Roman Empire is cranking. The emperor is, do you know? It's Nero. It's a time of persecution. It's a time when the Christian faith was not popular. It's a time when the government totally had a different worldview than Christians. It's a time where Christians felt dislocated, disrupted, exiled. And that's why Peter calls them the elect exiles. I love 1 Peter because 1 Peter challenges us to be the church. Wherever we are. You know, it's not like you just go to church or you do church. That's how we often think of it. But 1 Peter challenges us that we are all priests, the priesthood of all believers. We are, you know, we were not a people, but now we are a people, and we are to be the church wherever we are. And so really the big question this passage is asking us this morning is, what does it look like for us to be the church when we are in a culture that has a very different worldview, belief system, morality, convictions, values than we do? What does it look like to be Christ and culture? That's actually a famous book written in the 1950s by Richard Niebuhr, and he talks about, you know, these ideas. Is it Christ against culture? Is it the Christ of culture? Is it Christ above culture? And you'd have to read the book to get all the amazing truth there. But this morning in this passage, we're a little bit talking about that same question. How are we to engage as believers? And our big idea this morning is this. I'm going to give it to you, and then we're going to read this passage and pray and dive in. But God wants his people to point the world to Christ through living like Christ in the world. God wants his people to point the world to Christ through living like Christ in the world. We're going to see in this passage a command, verse 13 through 15, and then he's going to address an obstacle to obeying that command in verse 16. In verse 17, going to give us a summary of all of it. Let me just read you these verses. 1 Peter 2, 13 through 17. Do you have God's Word? Do you have a copy of God's Word with you in your living room? Are you following along? I hope you are. Here we go. 1 Peter 2, verse 13. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word, And we pray that we would be changed by the study of your word, your truth, this morning. Holy Spirit, only you can do that. And so we ask you to do it this morning in our lives, in our families, in our living rooms, in our homes, as we fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So we're looking first at a command from verses 13 through 15. Again, the big idea, God wants his people to what? Do you know it? God wants his people to point the world to Christ through living like Christ. Where? In the world. Okay? The first point, a call to Christ's likeness through submission and good works. The first thing we see here is a call. It's a call to you, a call to me. It's a call to Christ's likeness through submission and good works. Look at verses 13 through 15. It says, right out of the gate, it says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him. I'll stop right there. Listen, it says, be subject. The word here, let's define it. It literally means to order oneself under a leader, to be subject, to be subordinate, to submit to. This is the word submit in the New Testament. It's used 38 times in the New Testament, 3 times in the Gospels, 23 times in Paul, 12 times in books like 1 Peter, the general epistles. The word means literally to order oneself under a leader. Okay? So Peter is telling these elect exiles, these dislocated Christians, these Christians who live in a culture that is so different from their own worldview, these Christians who are under the reign of Emperor Nero, he's telling them, submit, be subject. Why, he says, for the Lord's sake. Do you see that? He gives 3 reasons why. The first one in verse 13, for the Lord's sake. The second one in verse 15, the first part there, he says, for this is the will of God. So the second reason is because it's God's will. And the third reason is to silence the ignorance of foolish people. To silence the ignorance of foolish people. If you have a Bible, maybe just scan up to verse 12 real quick, and you can see it says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So again, the idea is to silence the people speaking against you, to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Who does it say to submit to? We've covered this, but just to be so clear, to every human institution, whether it be the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. Okay? Now, this almost sounds unreal, right? Would God really in his word tell Christians under Emperor Nero this instruction? He says it again in Romans 13. I'll read you this verse. Romans 13, verse 1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Those that exist have been instituted by God. They only have authority insofar as their authority is derived by God instituting them as an authority. It's really an amazing thought if you think of it. And you think of Peter, right? He's writing this, right? You think of Peter when they came to arrest Jesus and Peter standing there, and his thought in that moment is, this is unjust. What does he do? He gets a sword out and he cuts the ear off of one of the police officers, right? That's coming to arrest Jesus. And Jesus is like, Peter, put away your sword. That's not what God's will is. It's really amazing. Look at verse 15. I'll just keep going here. Verse 15 says, for this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. The word here for good, it means morally good, right. It means the opposite of bad. Hello? That's really smart, right? It means good. And what do you think, though, in the context of this passage and this verse, doing good here is referring to? I'm sure of what it is. It is this. It would seem for sure that Peter means that the submission to proper authority, is what the good is. That's the good that he has in view. Now, certainly it could have a broader application, meaning some things, you know, like that Christians are to be people of good works. Hence the point. A call to Christ's likeness through submission and good works. Again, 1 Peter 2:12, which we already looked at, but keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your, what does it say? Good deeds, and glorify God on the day of visitation. Now let me say this. This first point is our longest one. We're still here, I know. Let me just say this. Explaining these verses is great. 13, 14, 15, defining some words, you know, it's great. Seeing what Peter's point is clear. It's like, this is how we're to be. But who does this remind you of? Like when we read these verses and we see how Peter is describing that we ought to live, what does it make you think of? And brothers and sisters, if it doesn't draw your mind and your attention, this is Christ. This is exactly how Christ related with people. That's why this is a call to Christ's likeness. C.S. Lewis says in Mere Christianity, the church exists for nothing else but to draw men into Christ, make them little Christs. If they are not doing that, all the cathedrals, clergy, missions, sermons, even the Bible itself are simply a waste of time. God became man for no other purpose. God wants his people to point the world to Christ through living like Christ in the world. And as Peter is so clearly here commanding us how to engage culture, Christ and culture, and he's talking about this, it's hard not to think about that Jesus is his example that he is tracing. You think of Jesus, he was one who submitted. Jesus is the most amazing example of submission. He submitted to his earthly parents. He submitted to his heavenly Father. He submitted to his heavenly Father's plan of salvation at great personal cost. He submitted to Pilate, who sentenced him to death. Pilate, whom he created. It says in Philippians 2 that he was obedient. He was submitted, obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So when it comes to submission, God never is calling us to do something that Christ hasn't already profoundly done. Jesus shows us the way to submission. He also was good. Jesus did good. He did good works. He loved his enemies. He did good toward the world, good toward the sick, good toward the blind, good even toward the self-righteous. He's been good to you. He's been good to me. Jesus was so good. And in fact, Jesus, all he was good, right? He was sinless. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So just sit in this for a moment. God wants his people to point the world to Christ through living like Christ in the world. When Peter thinks about the Christians he's writing to, and 1 Peter is to them, but it's for us, right? When he thinks about them, and he thinks about, I want to help them figure out what it's going to be like, what it should look like for them to relate with culture, for them to relate with a government that's totally other than them. They're so dislocated, disoriented, they're not at home. When Peter thinks about that, his example that he draws them to is the example of Christ. And that's what it's all about. You know, think about this. The submission and goodness of Jesus, which we just looked at, is not merely our good example. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not just an example for us. It's not good advice. It's good news. The submission and goodness of Jesus is our salvation, friends. Being a good man, Jesus did not deserve to die on a cross, but he submitted to that Roman and that Jewish great injustice. Why? To get forgiveness for you and me. So you know, we consider our example of Jesus. He's this great example to us. But he also empowers and enables and rescues us to be able to live like him. We're not trying to earn God's blessing with our Christ-likeness. We're not. We are blessed. We are saved. We are rescued. We are favored. We are his. He is ours. Jesus Christ is not just our example, he's our Savior. We are his people, and we are a wowed people. And all we want to do is worship him and point to him and tell others about him. That's our motivation for Christlikeness. God wants his people to point the world to Christ, through living like Christ in the world. And so the first point was a call to Christ-likeness through submission and good works. Now, the second point, a call to Christ-likeness through true freedom. Through true freedom. Verse 16. Live as people who are free. Not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. So here, Peter is addressing an obstacle. You see, he wants them to obey the command from verse 15 to be subject to the governing authorities and to be these kinds of Christians with good works in their lives that are just pointing to Christ. And yet he foresees an obstacle, and it's their freedom. And you say, well, what does that mean? Well, can't you see? I mean, any Christian, any normal Christian would say, how can we be called to submit to Emperor Nero, this non-Christian emperor, if we are totally free in Christ? So what is the way through or around this obstacle? Here it is. It's having an understanding of true freedom. Again, the point, a call to Christ-likeness through true freedom. You know, true freedom is not autonomy. It's being free to serve the Lord, which at times entails honoring, submitting to, and obeying authorities when you'd rather not. Except, of course, for when it causes you to sin or disobey God's word, because we always obey God over man. But we are here called in verse 16. It says, do you see it? It says, live as people who are free. That's how we are to live. We're to have hearts that are free. Peter is so free. Jesus was so free. Paul, even when he was in prison, was more free than most of us. We're to live as people who are free. But we must understand freedom in Christ correctly. Christians are free from an obligation to fulfill the law. We are free from performance-based salvation. We are free from guilt and condemnation. We are free from shame. We are free from the bondage to the power of sin. We are free indeed in Christ. But Christians are not free from God's will. Christians are not free from living our lives under the authority of our King Jesus Christ. We are freed from sin to serve Christ, our Lord. Galatians 5 says, you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. So again, this verse, back in 1 Peter verse 16, he says, don't use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. What's he talking about? How would this have gone down? What's he mean here? What is the evil he has in mind here? I think it's clear. In context, the evil that Peter has in mind here would be due to someone having a wrong view of freedom in Christ, then they fail to do the good that is specifically called for here in verse 15 and in verse 13, which is submitting to authority and doing good works, being charitable, loving, honoring. And so we don't want to use our freedom as a cover-up for evil. Our freedom has freed us to serve the Lord and to live according to His will. All right, God wants His people to point the world to Christ through living like Christ in the world. We've seen a call to Christ's likeness through submission and good works and looked at how that points us to Jesus and how as we live that way, we point the world to Jesus. We've seen a call to Christ's likeness through true freedom. And now, a call to Christ's likeness through healthy relationships. All right? So Peter ends with a summary verse here. Verse 17 is a summary. Look at it with me. It says, honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. That's an interesting verse, right? You like that? It's good. You know, I think one of the things we should just step back and observe about this verse is that God wants us as Christians to be good at relationships. Amen? I mean, like if you read the Bible, and I've been doing it for a little while now, I'm still got a long way to go. I mean, I have read through the whole Bible, but I'm just saying like, if you really walk with Christ for a while, read and study the Bible for a while, you start to realize some of the big themes. And I would say one of the big themes in the Bible is we're to be good at relationships. Christians are to kind of figure that out, if possible. And it's messy. A call to Christ's likeness through healthy relationships. And so in this verse, we have four types of people and four ways to relate or respond to those people. Like that could not be more clear. That's what this verse is. And we know that God's word is inspired, or we as Christians here, like together, we believe that it's without error. And so we want to get this right, right? Like we want to see this accurately. And here's what I mean. Like what if we scrambled this up, right? Like what if we subtly scrambled this verse up? So let me give you some subtle scrambles. Fear everyone, honor the brotherhood, love the emperor, honor God. What if I had just read it that way? Would you have even known? You know, like, would I have even known? Or love everyone the same, honor the brotherhood, fear the emperor, honor God. What if we subtly scrambled it up and we got some of the people and some of the right responses to the people mixed up? It's important that we not do that. Love everyone the same? It doesn't say that. Just honor God? No, it doesn't say that. Fear everyone? A lot of times that's how we live our lives. It's just we are in fear of man. But God doesn't call us to fear everyone. It calls us to fear God. So let's go through what this does say. Let's think about this call to Christ's likeness through healthy relationships. Number one, it says honor everyone. Do you see that? Honor everyone. The Greek word for honor means to ascribe worth to someone, to revere, to respect, to lift them up, to honor them. It's the same word used for in the Ten Commandments, honor your father and mother, okay? Honor, to lift up. And so it says here to honor everyone. Why? Why would we do that? Because everyone is created in the image of God. And to dishonor someone who is made in God's image is to dishonor the image of God and to dishonor God himself. And so we honor everyone. We give honor to everyone. Then it says, love the brotherhood. Do you see that? Love the brotherhood. The word here literally for love is the agape love. Love your brothers and sisters in Christ, it says. A self-sacrificing love that is in action, seeking the person's highest good. Selfless love, seeking another's highest good. love the brotherhood. Christians are called to love their enemies for sure. We're called to love the world for sure. But we are definitely and specifically all through the pages of the New Testament called to love one another with this special kind of love. So love the brotherhood. Fear God. See that? That's the next one. Fear God. To be afraid of, to be frightened by, to have reverent fear for. As Christians, as those who are saved, who have been delivered from death, and death has lost its sting, we don't fear death like the rest of the world. We don't fear other people like the rest of the world. We don't. Jesus had it right in Matthew 10:28. He says, "Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both the body and soul in hell." We fear God with a reverent fear. Not a fear in terror, because we know that God loves us. If we are in Christ, we are his beloved. But we do fear God. And fourth, honor the emperor. Again, we ascribe worth to, we revere, we respect, we lift up, we hold up, we honor. Why? Why do we honor authority in this way? Because their authority is derived from God. And when we dishonor them, we dishonor God. Okay? And so just as a recap, God wants his people to point the world to Christ through living like Christ in the world. A call to Christ-likeness through submission and good works. A call to Christ-likeness through true freedom. A call to Christ-likeness through healthy relationships where we honor all, where we love the church, and where we fear God. And so this passage, I trust, has been helpful to you this morning to encourage you and to help you think about what it should look like for you to relate to others, to our world right now, and to get through this season together. And there's a lot of strong opinions, a lot of views about what's right and what's wrong and what's loving and what's best. And you know what? Maybe none of us actually know the truth. But we do have the truth. We have God's word. And that is what we're going to live by. And that is what's going to help us be Christ in our culture. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time. Pray your blessing over this church family. Be with us as we make plans over the next few weeks to safely gather again. We look forward to that. We also pray for those who are sick. We pray for those who are discouraged, depressed. We pray for those who are fearful and Lord, we just pray that during this season, however long it is, where we have this unique way of gathering as a church, where some of us are online, some of us are in person, we just pray for unity, and we pray for conviction, Lord, that we would be, each of us has a part to play in that. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.